Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you very much for coming. I'm going to read four short verses from the Gospels. Four short verses from the Gospels this morning. First of all, in the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 9. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 9. Reading from the New King James this morning. So he got into a boat, that's Jesus, crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Let's move over now to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8, verse number 43. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now we can move back now in the order of the books in the Bible to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 6. Verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, whilst he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. And now finally, in the Gospel according to John and chapter 16, John's Gospel and chapter 16. John's Gospel in chapter 16, the end of the chapter, verse 33. The Lord Jesus again is speaking, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And God will bless to us the reading of his word once again this morning. Now, Rod was mentioning to me on Friday night that he wasn't sure if the little blurb that I had handed in had been written and presented, but it was, of course, and our dear brother Jack read it to you on Friday night. And then Rod was saying, maybe in one of the other meetings you could just say a little more about some of your experiences with the Lord. So I just want to do that just for a few minutes, just to introduce myself a little more to you. I won't be saying a great deal. I've not got a dramatic conversion story to tell. It's not like the dying thief for obvious reasons or anything like that. In some ways, I would use similar language to what was used by our brother yesterday when he spoke to us. I was converted in my early teens, and I was brought up in a Christian home, very standard, I'm sure, to perhaps many in this congregation. But nonetheless, every occasion when someone trusts Christ is really something where God is working by his grace, isn't it? I just want to emphasize two things about that time, or maybe three. I used similar language to what was used by our brother yesterday. Obviously, one felt your need. You feel your need of something. You feel, in particular, if we're going to see in one of these stories this morning, a need of forgiveness for sin. Even at a young age, I was my early teens at the time, I had a sense of need I hadn't really had before. And then perhaps even more importantly, I came to understand what it really meant to believe. I'd heard a message about four responses to the gospel, and it was actually my father, who's now in heaven, who then discussed it with me afterwards. And he really pointed out there are two words that mean the same as believe. And they make it clearer, I think, particularly for people who, in a sense, have always believed the facts of the gospel. And maybe you're in that situation this morning. And these two words are, number one, to receive. John's gospel says, to as many as received him, that is those who believed in his name. And you know, to believe in Christ is to receive Christ. To receive Christ personally into your life as Lord and Savior. And you know, that's more than a mere mental assent to the facts of the Christian faith. Now, it's not less than that. It's not less than that. We need to believe the essential core facts of the gospel. The core facts of the Christian proclamation that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he was raised again from the dead. As Paul puts it in Romans 10, verse 9, we need to believe in our heart with our whole being that God has raised him from the dead and confess with our lips that he is Lord. Can I ask you this morning, have you believed with your heart? That wholehearted belief, that wholehearted acceptance of the truth of the gospel, leading on to receiving the Lord Jesus personally as Savior and Lord. And the other word he shared with me is equally important, and that's the idea of trust. That's the idea of trust. And it was that occasion some years ago, I'm just trying to do the math, it was well over 40, that I trusted the Lord Jesus in that personal sense. You see, that's what it means. It means to receive him. It means to trust him. You know, there's a little acronym about faith I just want to share with you a moment or two. It may or may not have an occasion to mention it in the message, so I'll mention it now. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. I wonder, is that your stand this morning? I need no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That is faith. It's trusting Christ. You know, it's not really so much that we are saved by faith. We are saved by Christ through faith. You see, it's not great faith that saves. It is faith in Christ that saves. As we heard yesterday from the Gospel according to Mark, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And if that faith is directed to Christ, that faith will save. Now, the other thing I just want to share about the beginning of my Christian experience is this, and I very much identified what Dennis said. I somehow or other came to sense at that time in a way I'd never sensed before, that Christ died for me personally and individually. And he was raised again from the dead for me personally and individually. And you know, that's really the language of Paul, isn't it? I say that with all humility. I'm not the only person who can say this. Every Christian in this room can say it. They can endorse Paul's language. The Son of God, he loved me, and he gave himself up for me. You know, my dear friends, it's all at one level very undramatic, but another level is revolutionary, isn't it? You know, we all come to Christ in slightly different ways, but it's Christ we need to come to, isn't it? The Savior said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So I ask you this morning, have you trusted him? Have you received him? Have you come to that personal sense? As an old preacher I used to hear, who used to put it like this, he died for me as if I were the only sinner in the world. Do you believe that this morning? I felt, says Wesley, John Wesley, that I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation when he said my heart was strangely warmed. And then he said that he had borne my sins, even mine. And you know, I think every Christian, every real Christian, in some sense, has a similar experience to that. The only other thing I want to say is this, moving just a little further on. It's very important, isn't it, we all seek to do our best to serve the Savior. You know, I had another challenge that was a gospel meeting, and that was a response to it. But another challenge a good few years after that, when a brother, and I only shared this with the brother in question 2 or 3 years ago, and he was quite taken aback. When our brother spoke from the text, rather obscure text, at the end of the letter to the Colossians, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. And you know, it's very strange, it doesn't often happen to me, but that's a very direct word to me. The brother in question hadn't a clue. That he hardly remembered the message. But you know, that was a revolutionary message for me too, because it was a very much an appeal, you know, that whatever else I might seek to do in this life we have down here, I might seek to use whatever gifts God had given me for his glory and in his service. And that, I humbly say, I have tried, not perhaps with as much success as I wished to do. Something else I just want to say in that connection too, to the younger folk before I move on. A promise of the Lord Jesus for us all, but I think it's particularly relevant to the young men and women here. Words spoken by our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, Elizabeth and I used to have that text in our dining room for a variety of reasons. It's no longer there. But it's still a good life text for us to have, isn't it? You know, those of us who are married, those of us who are intending to get married and set up homes, and whatever our lifestyle might be, to put the kingdom of God, the interests of Christ, the interests of Christ's kingdom first. And then the promise is given, isn't it? And all these other things will be added unto you. It's a promise we can claim. And from a measure of experience, I think we can say we have felt the proof and truth of that in our experience. So that's just summing a little bit up, just to introduce myself in a little more detail, rather than the kind of bland facts that you had read out to you the other evening. I'd like to think this morning of these four words of Christ. They're actually one word of Christ, aren't they? Four times recorded in four different situations. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. You know, we're living in a world that's filled with bad news, aren't we? But, you know, the old-fashioned English word gospel, it's really an old Saxon word, means good news, good news. You know, it was really put into our language by the man, I think, perhaps above all, not talking about Christ, but of other men English-speaking Christians owe the greatest debt to, and that's William Tyndale, who translated the scriptures for the first time directly from Greek into English. He really first brought this word into common use, this word gospel, and another word he more or less brought into common use was worship. And then, of course, there are words that we use like mercy seat and scapegoat and many other phrases that we're very familiar with. He, first of all, brought them into our language. But gospel, good news. And you know, here is the word of Christ. Be of good cheer. This is good news. All around us, we hear bad news, don't we? We hear about natural disasters. We hear about wars. We hear about murders. We hear about the dreadful effects of drug addiction and addiction to drink. And so we could go on. Child abuse and rape and many other dreadful things in this world today. We can hardly listen to the news, but mainly it's an emphasis on things that are bad, things that are wrong. But you know, my dear friend, here's a positive word from Christ. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. You know, there's only one occasion when this word is used by anyone else other than the Lord Jesus. When we come to the healing of Bartimaeus in Mark's account, the crowd say to him, "Be of good cheer." Let's just park that particular episode. Other than that, this is a word that is uniquely used by the Lord Jesus in Scripture, be of good cheer. There was an occasion later when Paul found himself in prison in Rome, or rather in Jerusalem, I should say, in prison in Jerusalem, having been rescued by Roman soldiers from an almost certain death, and passed through experiences of trial, standing before the Sanhedrin, standing on the stairs at the Antonine Fortress, addressing the mob, terribly stressful experiences. And the Lord Jesus appeared to him that night and said, "Be of good cheer." And you know, here in the Gospels, the Savior says it also four times. What a word, be of good cheer. You know, the Christian is not someone who has a false optimism. The Christian is called to have someone to a true hope, to have a forward look in life and an upward look in life. But it's not a false optimism. It's founded on the solid basis of the words of Christ. And some of you might just about remember reading the novel by Charles Dickens called David Copperfield. And in David Copperfield, you meet, among many other interesting characters, a man called Mr. Micawber. And you know, Mr. Micawber was always hoping, no doubt he would have said hoping, he would have taken out the G, hoping for the best, and hoping that his ship would come in, and hoping that one day or other they would turn the corner and they would be delivered from penury to prosperity. And you know, there are lots of folks like that. They just have an optimistic spirit, and they're always hoping for the best, and hoping that something will happen, you know. But sadly, sometimes they're just whistling in the dark, aren't they? But the Christian's hope is not like that. The Christian's hope is solidly based on the words of Christ, the words of life. We sometimes sing the old gospel song, don't we? Wonderful words of life. And the Lord said himself, "The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." Some of you might not be familiar with David Copperfield, but you might remember another character in more popular fiction this time, and that's Pollyanna. Remember Pollyanna? She was always infuriating people and irritating people with her ridiculously optimistic approach to life. It was actually in a Christian book I read a year or two ago. I hadn't realized before there's actually an adjective in English called being Pollyannish. Perhaps you haven't heard anyone call you that, but there is. You can call someone Pollyannish if they have a false optimism, you know, just a cheery attitude with nothing to base it on. Is the Christian's attitude like that? Oh, no, the Christian has a great deal to base it on. He has the words of Christ. And these are positive words, aren't they? These are words that come with tremendous force to our hearts this morning. Be of good cheer. You know, there's an old gospel hymn we sometimes sing, "A full and free salvation through faith in Jesus' name." You know, it's not just a free salvation, although it is, but it's a full salvation. And as I look at these four words this morning, I see a full salvation through faith in Jesus' name. Be a son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. And then the Lord said, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Daughter, be of good cheer, your faith has made you whole. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Be of good cheer, a word of forgiveness. Be of good cheer, a word of healing. Be of good cheer, a word of the presence of Christ. And be of good cheer, a word of victory. My dear friends, this morning, for the next few minutes, let's look at these words of the Lord Jesus. According to the account in Matthew chapter 9, and it's repeated in Luke and in Mark, we read about this man who was carried by four of his friends, who went to the length of pulling the roof of the house to bits and lowering him down to the very feet of Jesus. Now, this took place in Capernaum, which here Matthew records as his own city. So here's an episode that took place in Capernaum. And this man was lowered down through the roof to the very feet of the Savior. Jesus said to the man who was paralyzed, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." I want to say that is our deepest need. Our deepest need of all. We all have many needs, but the deepest need of all is spiritual. And even among our many spiritual needs, the most fundamental is to know that our sins are forgiven. We live in a world that has rejected almost completely the whole concept of sin. Modern psychology tells us that guilt is only guilt feelings. It's entirely subjective. I want to say the Bible presents to us the idea that guilt is something that is objective. That whether we know it or not, we stand guilty before a holy and a righteous God. And that's what sin means. It means to offend God. It's not against ourselves, though it can have those effects. It's not even against others. It's not even against society. Ultimately, it is against God. When David was caught up in the very serious sins of adultery and complicity in murder, when he eventually came to see his danger in God's sight, he expressed it like this: "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." We might say he had sinned against Bathsheba. That was true. He had sinned against his other wives. That was true. He had sinned against his family. That was true. He had sinned against the nation. That was true. He had sinned against himself. That was true. But my dear friends, that's not David, how David puts it. He says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." You know, that's a universal problem. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. More accurate rendering, all have sinned and fall short. It's something that happens every day. We might over-translate it and say, all have sinned and are falling short, moment by moment, every day, of the glory of God. There's only one exception to that. One exception. In all the millions of men and women who have walked this earth, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. Only one exception. So our greatest need is to know that our sins are forgiven. And Jesus said to this man, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." My dear friends, only the biblical gospel offers a full and free and complete forgiveness of sins. There is no other message under heaven that promises a full and free forgiveness from human sin. A dear friend of mine who serves the Lord in Japan made the comment that forgiveness is unknown in traditional Japanese culture and religion, a totally unknown concept. Another brother I heard who serves the Lord among Iranian people in London told of an occasion of a Christian lady who had converted from Islam and found herself arraigned on trial in one of the religious courts for alleged apostasy. And boldly she testified of her faith in Christ and told in particular about forgiveness. And she noticed the religious judge had put his pen down, stopped taking notes, and his eyes were filled with tears. Do you know what he said? "We have no such concept in our religion." Who can forgive sins but God alone? And thank God he can. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine, but the fair glories of thy grace, more matchless and more glorious shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? That's the message of the Bible. The book of Psalms says, "He forgives our transgressions. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he put our transgressions from us." The book of Micah says, "He has cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." These are strong metaphors, aren't they, to teach us the completeness of the forgiveness of God. Such deep transgressions to forgive, such guilty, daring worms to spare. This is thy grand prerogative, and in this honor none shall share. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so great and free? The Lord says, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. You know, I don't want to go into the details of this morning, but that's one of the great proofs he's truly God. You know, the men stood around and they muttered, this man is speaking blasphemy, speaking blasphemy, speaking blasphemy. Who can forgive sin but God alone? They were absolutely right, of course. They were absolutely right. But there was a missing link in the chain of their logic. What if? What if? The one who stood before them looking like any other Jew of his day, wouldn't have passed him in the street, I say that with the utmost reverence. Dressed in the garb, the clothing of his day, carpenter from Nazareth, an itinerant rabbi at best, speaking the Aramaic of his day. What if he actually were God? They didn't take account of that, did they? But the very fact he could say, your sins be forgiven. You know, if someone were to come into this building this morning, into the chapel here this morning, walk down to the front and assault Brother Rod here, I'm sure dear Brother Rod, being the spiritual brother he is, would immediately forgive the man for, or the woman it might be, for the assault that they had perpetrated. That would be his right. The assault was against him. But if I were to say, oh, don't worry about that, I forgive you. What arrogance. I have no right to forgive someone who has offended Rod, right? But if the man had punched me, well, I would have some consideration to give as to whether I might want to forgive him. But the point is, it would be my responsibility to forgive him. It would be my prerogative, as the hymn writer puts it, to forgive him. That's why the Lord Jesus is truly God, because he says, your sins be forgiven. You see, the basis on which he could do that was the shed blood of Calvary's cross. In whom we have, says the Apostle Paul, redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. So that's the most basic need we have, but Christ can meet it. Thank God he can meet it. He can meet it now. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Let's move on a little bit in terms of time, and we're still in Capernaum. Jairus' daughter is dying. The Lord Jesus has been sent through the streets of that town to go to the house. In the course of moving through the streets, this poor woman creeps up behind him and touches the hem of his garment. And you know, the Lord says to her these tremendous words, woman, be of good cheer, thy faith has saved thee. Be of good cheer, thy faith has saved thee. Thy faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in peace. You see, it's a word of healing, isn't it? It's a word of healing. We've looked at a word of forgiveness, now we have a word of healing. This woman could go nowhere else but the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that Luke, of all people, a physician himself, guided by the Holy Spirit, of course, has the honesty to record that she had spent all her living. She had nothing left. She had been to every specialist of the day. She could not be helped. She could not be healed by any. But now she comes to the great physician, the Savior himself. And he heals her. Now, this healing was an instantaneous healing, which is one of the proofs that it was a supernatural, miraculous event. I want to apply this, though, to spiritual healing. And I want to say that the spiritual healing that Christ gives is not actually instantaneous. It starts when we trust the Savior, and it proceeds through the whole of our life. And, you know, every single person in this room is in need of that healing. Some have never come for the first time to the Savior, and I exhort and encourage and invite you to do so now, to receive not only forgiveness of sins committed, but for healing, for spiritual healing. For none of us have perfect rest, for none are wholly free from sin. But you know, once we trust Christ, again, as our brother Dennis told us yesterday afternoon, the Lord starts to work in our life, doesn't he? There's a lovely verse I want to share with you in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Where the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says this to them, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus, he has begun a good work in you. Thank God for that. He has begun. There are still many things he's got to sort out in most of our lives, but I trust he is sorting them out. And as we submit to the gentle touch of the great physician, we will know spiritual healing. You know, none of us really knows spiritual wholeness, but I trust we're on the way there. You know, the great servant of Christ, John Newton, whom we remember so much for some of his great hymns, put it something like this: I am not what I should be. I am not what I could be, but this I do know, I am not the man that I was. And I wonder, can we say that this morning? We can all truthfully say, I am not the man I could be, nor am I the man I should be, but this I do know, I am not the man that I was. And as we submit to the gentle touch of the great physician, he alone can deliver. From all these character traits, from all these defects in our character and in our conduct that sometimes embarrass even us and no doubt cause difficulty and problems to those that we are closely associated with, the Savior is healing folk today. He's healing folk today. He starts with the moment they trust him. Let me give you a paraphrase of that verse I read in Philippians. That he who has begun a good work in you will go on putting the finishing touches to it. Until the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Thirdly, we're moving on to the Sea of Galilee. And it's not the calm, it's the storm. And it's not the light, it's the darkness. This is about 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, my dear friends, this verse reminds us what, as a servant of Christ, I have to tell all of you this morning in candor is true. There will be times when it's not the light, but it's the darkness. Don't believe the propagators of a false gospel today who say that God wants all his people to be healthy and wealthy as well as wise. Oh, no. There will be times of darkness. We will not be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease. There will be times of darkness. There will be times of storm as well as of calm. But what's the message of Mark? The Lord came walking on the water at 3 o'clock in the morning. The darkest hour, the storm is raging, and they see him coming. They're terrified. They think it's a ghost. They think it's a spirit. But what does our Lord say? Listen to the words of Jesus. Be of good cheer. My dear friends, the gospel offers all this. It offers forgiveness. It offers healing. And it promises the presence of Christ, even in earth's darkest day. And its darkest hour and its stormiest passage through the journey of life. You know, I'm sure there are folks in this room who know far more about that in experience than I do. But here we hear the words of Jesus. Our Lord says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. There was a great servant of Christ who lived in the 17th century called Richard Baxter. And he wrote these marvelous words, Christ leads me through no darker rooms than he has been before. That's what we were looking at last night, wasn't it? Our great high priest who is able to succor and sympathize. That is true, but he does so by drawing near by his gracious spirit. And hear the words of Jesus, be of good cheer, be of good cheer. It is I. What a promise. The presence of Christ. You know, that's what we need. That's what we need. We need the presence of Christ. We're moving to Jerusalem now. But in the last night, the Savior has given the tremendous teaching of the upper room. And then in something that moves me every time I read it, he has led the praise. They sung a hymn. The Lord Jesus no doubt led the singing. They came down the stairs. They began to walk to Gethsemane. They're almost at the door, I think, of the garden. And Jesus says, in this world, you shall have tribulation. Same thing as I was saying, you know. There will be problems. There will be difficulties. Life will not be a bed of roses. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I want to say this evening or this morning, my dear friends, that Christ is the victor. He's already won the victory. By his death and resurrection, he has already conquered and destroyed, rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He has gained the victory. He says, I have overcome the world. We're on the victory side if we trust him. There is coming a day when that triumph will be manifest to all when the Lord returns. But meanwhile, the Savior says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. A full and free salvation through faith in Jesus' name. The Lord Jesus himself comes to us, and in his word this morning, he says, be of good cheer. Your most fundamental need will certainly be met if you come to me. Son, your sins are forgiven you. Then he says, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole. And the Lord will work in our lives until that day when we shall be perfectly whole, when he shall return, and when he shall take these bodies of ours even and consummate the salvation that he has begun. Be of good cheer, the Savior says, in the darkness of life, in the storms of life, it is I, just right beside you. Do not be afraid. And be of good cheer, the Savior says, I have overcome the world. My dear friends, what do we do? Well, in one sense, there's nothing we do. In one very important sense, there's nothing we do. It is all of grace from first to last, as we are singing and I was trying to emphasize in my opening remarks. But have we received him? Have we trusted him? If we have, we can hear these great words of Christ. Be of good cheer. May God bless his word, shall we pray. Our Father, we return thanks today for this word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer. May we hear it again from his precious word. May we enter into the joy and fullness of a great salvation that promises forgiveness, that promises us healing, that promises us the very presence of the Savior, and that promises ultimate victory over all our spiritual foes. Grant that we may know this salvation this morning through personal reliance, through trust and confidence in the Savior and in him alone. We ask in his precious name. Amen.